dear ones. You're listening to the What God Is Not podcast with Father Michael O'Loughlin and Mother Natalia.
Hey, friends. This is Mother Natalia. Today's episode is Father Michael's. It's one that I enjoyed a lot as well. And he is giving kind of a mom's interpretation of the gospel, which is great coming from a celibate man. But through some of the interactions he's had with and reflections he's heard from various moms who are parishioners and sister-in-laws and so on and so forth. So just some good insight into the sacrifice of parenting in general and mothering in particular. If you are a hashtag banter hater, you only need to skip ahead 5 minutes and 15 seconds after this introduction.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to him forever.
Sorry, I need to adjust myself up. There we go. Say something, Mother, or break the fourth wall.
Say something, I'm giving up on you.
She's going to sing something.
Oh, so that's you're if, trying if to I'm, adjust
if
the
I'm
volume,
adjusted,
and that's
she
not
has
helpful.
To sing for the rest of this episode.
Sorry, I thought
everything you do.
I thought you meant everything I do is magic.
I like how you said it.
I thought you were telling me to say something like to fill the space and the time while you adjusted your volume. Oh. I didn't realize that you were testing my volume. Otherwise, I wouldn't have.
I don't
sung.
Know why. I just adjusted mine. I was just talking to the wrong side.
We are a
that's why it's wrong.
Hot mess.
Hello again. At the beginning of that was a lot quieter because I was talking to the wrong side of the mic. So
we're
we are together.
All of that.
High five.
Oh, that was great.
That was great. And so mother has a different studio than I do. And so my microphones, this is so boring to most of you, you speak into
all
the
of
top
speak,
of the mic.
All of them, actually.
And mothers, you talk into the side of the mic, and I had the wrong side facing me. Let's just start over again.
No!
I'm just kidding.
No.
I'm just kidding.
I love it.
I was going to say something about...
I'm sure it was brilliant
it
and
was,
clever.
And funny. Best thing ever. Something about microphones. So you carried these heavy mics. They're also really heavy in your backpack.
I traveled across the country with these so that our listeners could hear Father Boniface Hicks.
Oh, nice.
That is the whole reason. Because nice. I knew here with you, I would be able to use your stuff, which
We've
we could have done today.
Had him on before though, too.
I know,
okay.
But I wanted them again. To hear him again.
Oh, that's nice.
I know.
So
I'm a really nice person.
So mother's on a room springa. She's on her post-retreat rest time.
Yes. And so I've had like a lot of retreat time in the last month. And so I was at a Coptic Orthodox monastery. And then I was at St. Vincent's Archabbey on retreat, which listeners heard about in our last episode, if they listened to that, assuming it uploads okay. And now I'm taking some time of rest here in LA before I head back to the monastery. So
nice. Mm-hmm. Well, it'll be good to have you for the limited time I have with you here. She's here for other people, not me.
That's not true. Stop saying that.
Is.
It hurts my heart when
it
you say that.
Is.
It's
Just
not true.
Bit.
It's not even a little bit true.
Okay. So
I'm here for other people and you.
Mother's staying an hour from me while she's here.
But 45 minutes.
45
Don't
minutes
be a drama
while
mama.
Getting rest. And we are looking at Libby Reichert's new Pustinia that she built, which is incredible.
It's
and
incredible.
It's not quite done yet, but it will be done soon. And it's really, really nice. I commend her because it's also right now almost the middle of December and the weather is perfect here in Los Angeles. And there's not gonna be any heating in there, is there, Claire? Oh, the space heater, that's a really good idea. So we have an audience of one here who refuses to sit close enough to us that we can hand her the mic. But I think we've convinced her.
Maybe you smell. Claire Janoschik. Maybe that's why she doesn't want to sit close.
Yeah.
It can be me. I just showered.
to come on a later podcast, there's a few different topics that she would be epic at, but we'll have to give her more of a heads up. Because as we were driving today, what were we saying, Mother, with like a couple of hours? We were driving and you said something about a topic and I said, I'll have a topic by the time we record.
Yeah. And I was like, that's not my
life. I know. You're right. I was talking to somebody else last night. Somebody else said, I had a parishioner who's one of our cantors kind of get frustrated with me again for only giving them a week's notice for the liturgical schedule. And they told me very logically they need 2 weeks ahead to prepare for whatever liturgy they're going to cantor. Mm-hmm. So I said, okay, I'm sorry. And then I look over the person next to me and I go, I need 2 hours. Like, if you talk to me 2 weeks ahead, I'm going to forget. And I'm going to 2 hours ahead anyway. And then today we were driving and you said, let's record a podcast today. And you said, if you have a topic, I said, I will have one by then. And I think this is actually a really good topic.
I'm actually really excited about it as well. This is one of the rare occasions in which before hitting the record button, you crumpled your Bible. That's not the right word, but.
No, I crumpled my
notes. No. Here. Oh. You're going to mess up the pages.
Thank you.
You're welcome. This was one of the rare occasions on which you told me the topic before we hit record. So I know what the topic is, and I'm really excited about it.
So 5:15 for banter, because you can't see.
Could have told me that after we were done recording. You didn't have to announce it to everyone.
I decided to do that. So this topic was one of the few that I told Mother ahead of time, because I was very excited about it. And I maybe even mentioned like one of these things before. But basically this topic came about because...
I don't think you have.
Any of these?
All the examples that you told me today were all new.
Okay, what about my conversation with Seska?
I don't know.
Okay, so shout out to my sister-in-law, Cesco Lachlan, Francesco Lachlan. We were one time, this is a funny story. I may have shared this too, but we have new listeners, I'm sure. One time I heard that, so my brother Joseph and his wife, Francesca, bought Francesca's childhood home off of her parents, and they live in it in Denver. So Pasquale, Francesca's dad, is an award-winning beer brewer. He had a restaurant, he brewed beer, he won awards. So basically the house had what they called the brewery. It was just the garage turned into a brewery. But then they have a second garage behind that is, they'll correct me if I may not have the layout of the house correct, but now they have a back where Joseph now makes beer in the back. Well, anyway, so my little niece, Joseph and Seska's daughter, grew up with a grandfather who made beer and then now a dad who makes beer. So when she went for her first sleepover, she went to her friend's house at like 4 years old, 5 years old, whatever it was, maybe a little older than that, and basically walked around. Maybe it was just visiting the house, whatever. And she walked around and says, where's your brewery? Like, she just assumed every home had a brewery, which it should. Every home should have a brewery. But she just assumed that she had a brewery and grandpa had a brewery, that this must be a thing. Every home has this brewery. Well, so now the brewery is now in the back garage, and Joseph set up this amazing little center where we can sit and smoke, even in the winter. It's in the garage. You can smoke cigars in there. You can smoke pipes in there. You can drink in there. And so we go back there and just hang out all the time. And now there's a pool table in there. It's actually pretty epic. A great little man cave. So we're sitting there one time smoking. I'm visiting. And we got into the conversation that happens quite often about why, in general, do Roman Catholic churches have more women than men and Byzantine Catholic churches have more men than women, just in general. And there's been articles written about this, and there's all these different things. Well, one of the articles written about this was basically said, it's the asceticism. It's that the Byzantine Catholic Church is really encourages men to more sacrifice and more struggle. And so I'm sharing this. It's not my insight. I actually have a bunch of different insights that maybe I'll share again in the future if I haven't already. But this insight was basically just saying it's men are kind of drawn to something that is hard. And the Byzantine Catholic Church says you need to make your prayer life and your life of discipleship harder, right? You need to add asceticism because it helps you grow. You grow in virtue, et cetera. And more men are drawn to a harder fasting regimen, if you will, et cetera, and other aspects of asceticism. And so I'm saying this, and Seska just says something quite brilliant, or at least it got me really thinking, and it was brilliant. But she basically said that as far as she knows as a woman, men are drawn to someone saying, you need to work harder. You need to make your faith life more radical. You need to put more time and energy into your faith life. And you actually need to, in order to have sacrifice, which is a beautiful thing. That's what Jesus did, and sacrifice is love. You need to add more suffering, because suffering, in a sense, when it's embraced, can become an act of sacrifice. And then she said, most of the time, women don't need to be encouraged to add something like this to their life, because they already basically suffer. Just because in there, and she went through the whole hormones thing, through the time of the month thing, and of course in childbirth, in child rearing, there's a lot of toil that a woman really can't avoid. I think that's more it. Even if you look at the punishment that Adam received from God for the fall, there's toil, right? He toils with the land, but nowadays, most men don't toil with the land. We certainly struggle in our jobs, so we don't have that anymore. But most women, because of their cycle and because of childbirth and because of a lot of things with the emotions that go along with it, that there is a sense where you can say, where Seska said, I think more women need to say, you are already suffering, so realize that what you already suffer can be turned into sacrifice. Mm. Men have to almost like add sacrifice to their life. Women just say, what you're already doing, apply it. Now, this is, of course, overgeneralizing, of course. So nobody yell at me. This is overgeneralizing. But it got me thinking about, and this is, well, whether we do a series or an ongoing topic or whatever, I'm not sure. But with this topic, I have had a couple moments where women who are also mothers have given me such deep insights into scriptural interpretation. And this is what Seska kind of did for me. I said, you know, where can moms say, here's where you find rest in the Word of God? And I don't know, I've said it a million times, I don't know if it was said of him or by him, but of St. John Chrysostom, it said, a good homily and a good homilist will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Mm-hmm. It's just a beautiful paradox. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So there's this dynamism, almost like we go through cycles. So if you're afflicted, a good homily will comfort you. And if you're too comfortable, a good homily will afflict you, will allow you to have a certain added urgency. And so I think this is kind of what it is with all of us, men and women. But I think, and I tend to, as a man and as a pastor who has a lot of moms in my parishes, thank God, I tend to just overemphasize the, especially if my sister-in-law is correct, that a good homily or a good message, a good scriptural interpretation should comfort the afflicted. But I will fully acknowledge that even moms need to be afflicted sometimes in their comfort. Even moms sometimes get too comfortable again. But my understanding is that that's where I, as a man, as a preacher, need to lean into the assumption that there's already some afflictions going on that you need to be comforted from. So basically, there's been three scripture interpretations, two by a woman and one an insight by me, that allowed the Word of God to bring comfort to the afflictions within motherhood. And I also think, I would love your insight, mother, as a woman, to also speak to how these scriptural interpretations can also encourage urgency, change, conversion, all the things that are very necessary for any Christian life.
Afflict the comfortable.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So I'll talk about comforting the afflicted.
Why do you get to be the nice one here?
I'll
give the comfort and you can give the affliction.
One. No. I will assist you in giving the affliction since I'm a
Claire,
preacher.
We need our counseling now.
Claire's a licensed therapist, so we have her, we're paying her hourly right now to sit and listen to us podcast and give us feedback. We'll pay you with prayers, Claire.
Feedback on how to be nicer to each other, yeah. Not feedback on how to have a better podcast.
This is true. Okay. So the first one I want to talk about, and I will help you in this because I do think it's very important, mother, that we make sure that this is actually not only giving rest to mothers and those who love them, but also giving encouragement, conviction, accountability as well. So this is the first one. This is the insight I had. So this happened 2 weeks ago. We have a new friend of the parish named Max Baduka. She's a a young woman here pursuing certain aspects of writing and acting in Hollywood. And she grew up here, though. I think she grew up here. Anyway, Max, you can correct me if I'm wrong after you listen to this. But we were sitting around the bonfire a couple Wednesdays ago, and she was sharing the story. I only learned her name today, but we asked if we could use it. But a mom named Charity. And again, I struggle with remembering details of stories. So Charity or Max, correct me if I'm wrong here, but basically it was
it's amazing that this woman's name is Charity.
I know. Exactly.
Like if you were gonna make up a fake name for the mom story. For the story,
well,
like
just
Charity.
Call her Charity because it fits. No, her real name is Charity.
Yeah.
So again, correct me if I'm wrong, but as the story went, this woman had multiple sons and then lost her husband tragically when the sons were young. Mm-hmm. And so Max was hired to kind of nanny and help out with, you know, a sea of boys with someone who very tragically lost her husband. And Max talks about one time coming into the house, and one of the boys, as boys do, had flushed some toys or clothes or something down the toilet. And the toilet just erupted, overflowed. Of course, it was a mess. And at this point, Max had been either off duty or away from the house or something. Max came back in to find basically this mom alone at home, trying to manage a bunch of boys, young boys, holding one of the boys and also holding a mop in her hand and trying to clean up this increasing mess in the house. And I forget how we got into this topic, how Max told the story in the beginning, but in my mind, I thought, you know, this woman who has lost so much and yet is putting so much charity, to use her name, right, effort mm-hmm. into raising these boys and growing in holiness at the same time. But in my mind, I'm thinking, and I live alone too, but this is, I've never had that experience, of course. but there's something about who is going to thank her for this. Mm. Like, if Max hadn't come in, no one would know the story, mm-hmm. right? It was like, she would have done all this work, would have suffered immensely, would have kept the family together, would have made mistakes as we all do, would have gotten back up, and it would have been completely secret. All of this effort, all this work, the boys are too young to thank her. The boys are probably too young to remember this, mm-hmm. right? This is a heroic, charitable act of trying to clean up a mess with nobody else at home to help out while raising kids and just the whole mess of the entire situation. We've, you know, I've had smaller experiences where I say, I just need to get through this. Mm-hmm. Like, get this done, get this work done, then things will be fine.
It's a heroic act of charity, if you would.
Yes. That's actually, that may be what we call this podcast, Heroic Act of Charity. I'm writing that down.
I'm really proud of that.
there was such, when I heard the story, the first thing that came out was, that is so lonely. Mm. Like, it is so lonely. Not only have you lost your husband, the person who's helping you get to heaven, there's the loneliness of that work and that effort with no acknowledgement.
The person that's helping you get to heaven, but also the person that you love
yes.
and that you want to.
Exactly. Yeah, and your companion.
Yeah.
Your companion. Mm-hmm. And we all desire marriage as for multiple reasons, but one of them is as a solution to loneliness, mm-hmm. right? It's not good for man to be alone. So when someone does not choose to be alone, you and I, mother, choose to be alone in a sense, right? Mm-hmm. We feel called to that. We feel that God has given us special graces. I know that God has given Charity those special graces as well. Mm-hmm. But there's something about that. I felt, as Max was telling the story, I felt this deep, deep loneliness. And so what popped into my mind was the scripture from Matthew 6:6. So here it is. This is actually Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I thought, like, for me, that means I have to seek out my home. I have to seek out my closet. I have to seek out the quiet places. And by the way, just a disclaimer for all of these interpretations I'm about to give. These are not the primary interpretation. Anybody who studies scripture knows that there's multiple interpretations for every scripture verse. There's a little interpretation where you say, what did the author intend, right? And then there's a spiritual interpretation. There's all these different interpretations that you can make. They don't contradict each other. This is the living and active word of God, the Bible is. So basically, the Bible is a tool to grow closer to Christ. And so the way that the Holy Spirit works in our own interpretations and the church's interpretation, et cetera, is as a tool. So I'm not saying that these interpretations are the primary, they're probably not, right? This probably means actively seek out the quiet place, seek out your room, your closet, go there and pray in secret where nobody else can see so you can avoid this hypocrisy. But
this is the beauty of, like you're saying, this is the living word, the scripture. And it's, you know, I read in a book yesterday, like the reminder that Saint Anthony and Saint Francis of Assisi were both really convicted by the same passage. They both heard the same gospel of the go sell, give what you have to, give it to the poor. Yeah. And follow me. And they both were convicted by that and sprung into different action because they were inspired in different ways by the same passage. And that's the beauty of the living word.
Yeah. So exactly. So I'm going to hear this passage differently than you are, than Claire is, than those we know. But I think in the midst of affliction, when you're not seeking out the room, you're not seeking out the closet, you're not seeking out the lonely place. Just for you moms, or for anybody who kind of suffers in silence and isolation. I mean, even like serious mental or physical illness, like no one knows the extent of what you're going through. No one understands the extent of what you're going through. So in a sense, you're suffering in secret and you don't need to go seek out the alone time. Like it's given to you. Mm-hmm. May we use the term as a gift, right? It's given to you ultimately as a gift. And I think the assurance here and the rest is that your Father, God the Father, you're not going to get thanked by anybody else, you moms in this context. Your kids probably aren't even going to remember. But God does see these things and he rewards you, you know. This passage, I'm actually reading the Orthodox Study Bible here, and it's the King James. It says, he will reward you openly. I'd had to look at other translations. I don't remember that openly there, but I think they use the New King James here. Anyway, it's an interesting thing whether this reward will happen in an obvious way, but for Charity's case, you know, it won't. It won't. Except that, well, now. May God grace you, Charity, with the story getting out. And thank God for Max who shared it. So I do think I can imagine that being a very peaceful thing to think that in the midst of this secret struggle, someone, namely the most important person in all the world, God the Father, is observing this and will reward you in a way that only he can.
Yeah. I might be wrong in my interpretation of your Chrysostom quote, whether it's a quote by him or about him, but the way I interpret that quote is not that you need to, in the same homily, say something that's comforting the afflicted and also say something that's afflicting the comforted. My interpretation of it is the homily in and of itself does both of those things simultaneously. So what I mean is I don't think I need to say anything to afflict the comforted. Right. I think you just did. Because in saying, hey, if you're suffering in secret, know that there's a reward for that. Know that the Lord sees that. Know that you're in the closet praying in secret where no one's seeing you. And you're comforting those who are suffering seemingly in isolation. Simultaneously, that's conveying the message to those who are comfortable and those who are not suffering, hey, this is what we're called to as Christians, like to sacrifice and to give of ourselves. And so if those who are sitting there, you know, just comfortable, or who are thinking like, oh, wow, everything I ever suffer with, I always make known to the world, then like they're simultaneously being afflicted by your words.
Yeah.
So I think that's how I interpret the, do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
No, absolutely. Because I think there is something where if we don't have this loneliness, this silence, this secret place offered to us or forced upon us, if you will, and like we need to go seek it out. And I remember, you know, again, you and I, Mother, we both decided to be celibates and have a lot of our life of community happening with God. That's the ideal, right? And the one who only sees in secret. A lot of the way that we express even love that I would call eros or romance is done in secret. Mm-hmm. We don't these things, there are discussions with God, our patron saints, you know, but there, especially with God, there's this.
It's the little rituals we have in prayer.
The little things that most people would share with their spouse, that every human being wants to do, we only share with God. And so Charity, I know you're going to listen to this one too. I think that's, I don't know what your status is now. But anyway, anybody who's listening who has lost a spouse, and I'll even say this, just another moment of comfort for those who feel this type of loneliness. Well, I guess the point I'm getting to, responding to what you're saying, Mother, is that we need to almost seek that out. Mm-hmm. Some of us need to seek it out. And if there's, oh, I know what I was going to say. When I was in the Holy Land, and this was years ago, in 2008, and I accidentally stayed past closing up on Calvary. And so I was sitting up on Calvary, like looking at where the cross was, and everybody else just left. And I must have been so deep in thought or so ADD that I didn't hear the guy saying they're closing. So they just literally shut down the place with me in it. And then all of a sudden, I'm sitting up on Calvary and I'm totally alone. I'm sitting there totally alone. And I felt this like allegiance with Christ's loneliness, because on the cross he was so, I mean, even my God, have you forsaken me? Like, even though there were people around, there were two other thieves, there were soldiers, there was, you know, his mother, John, like there was still a loneliness that only he understood the immensity of what was going on. So I was so attracted to that loneliness. You know, I was already a priest at the time, already celibate, but I was so, like, the loneliness that Christ had on the cross is a loneliness that I think we all feel, and that will be fulfilled in heaven, in the community of heaven, of course.
Yeah. It reminds me of what you've shared before that I find to be a really beautiful insight about the scripture that's everything that's done in the dark will one day be brought to light.
Yeah.
And the insight that you had of as we grow in holiness, we'll start to more desire for those things to be brought to light, because it's more like it's the virtuous things that I'm doing in secret that I want to be one day known, one day in eternity. As opposed to like when we're living the life steeped in sin, the things that we're doing in secret are the things that we want never to be known. And so I think it's that, like, again, an insight like that is simultaneously comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable, of saying like,
good call. I like that. That's beautiful. So yes, amen. Moving on.
Second passage.
And these next two come from, both are moms. So, the next one is actually from a book I could not find the name of. I'll give this book later on, but during years ago, over a decade ago, there was the year of St. Paul. Do you guys remember what year that was? It was the year, Jubilee year of St. Paul. Anyway.
Not even a little bit, do I remember?
I snuck into Archbishop Chaput's private chapel. And as when I snuck in there, this is in Denver, I snuck in there and I looked and he had a book on his kneeler. So he had like a kneeler in front of the tabernacle in his private chapel. And I looked at the book and I snapped a picture of it.
Oh my goodness. This is so not custody of the eyes.
Not at all. And I snapped a picture of it. I was like, I want to read whatever he's reading. So I snapped a picture and I went and bought it.
He didn't have a Goodreads page that shares
exactly,
when he's reading.
Exactly. Actually, he did. He used to, when he was Archbishop in Denver, he used to put out a Lenten reading list every year. Mm. And I used to, like publicly, like, what is he reading? So anyway, so I snapped a picture. It was a book on like, basically a reading of St. Paul every day of the year. So it was, I don't think it was written for that Jubilee year, but it was perfect for the Jubilee year. And somehow in this book, when I read it, it tied into the Gospel of John. And so this is John 3, and I marked every other passage except this one. I can see it was you and I are holding the microphones. It is actually kind of hard to remember to keep it in front of my face. So sorry if my voice is changing. All right, this is John 3:30. And again, not the primary interpretation, quite obviously not the primary interpretation, but one that is beautiful. And basically, this woman who wrote this, who edited and wrote reflections for every day of the year of St. Paul, when she read this passage, again, John 3:30, it's just simply, John the Baptist says, this is the entire verse, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is so much is there in that one verse, so much beauty about humility, about sacrifice, about being the earthen vessel. Christ is the light. I need to make sure the light's being shown, not the vessel. You know, making sure that basically we parents and we preachers work ourselves out of a job. Mm-hmm. So the whole point is that every parent is so that your child needs God more than he needs you. Hmm. That's your job as a parent. Mm-hmm. He looks to God and talks to God more than he talks to you. Job well done, mom, dad. Job well done. The same thing for a priest, right? Our job is to make sure that when people look at our parish, the life of a parish, our preaching, they say, my gosh, Jesus spoke to me in that homily. They don't say, Father Michael preached a good homily. No, that's the goal, is to, of course, make it all about Jesus. So he must increase and I must decrease. But this woman tied that into pregnancy, which I thought was really beautiful, that as your child is literally and physically increasing in size in your womb, your body decreases. All of your organs get scrunched and get smaller, and that causes morning sickness. That causes all kinds of issues as this little being in your body that you love is becoming healthier. You're in a sense becoming unhealthy in a physical sense, and it's just your body is struggling because there's somebody pushing against all your organs, kicking all your organs, etc. So, but I thought, what a beautiful, just when a mom's in that pain, I would imagine, there's something about, I'm doing this because there's a baby increasing in my womb. Mm. And I, in a sense, my sacrifice of decreasing physically is allowing them to increase physically. And there's just something, you know, you moms, let that give you, I mean, I know many women who basically for 9 months are in bed, and they're throwing up daily. You know, they can barely eat anything. Like, just the sacrifice, the cross of pregnancy, is intense. And there's something about just that reminder that I am decreasing, that he or she, my baby, may increase. Mm-hmm. And that, of course, becomes not literal, but more spiritual, but also practical as parents raise their children. You know, there's all these videos. I don't think you don't see the mother because you're not on social media, but there's all these videos now of dinks basically saying, here's why we're dinks. You know, double income, no kids. Here's why we're...
Oh, I was like, I have no idea what a dink is.
Here's why we're in a relationship and we both have jobs and we're not going to have any kids. And basically they say, it's so that we can travel, so we can eat out every night. And they have all these little things that this is why we're not going to have kids. And it's people like a lot of good Catholics like freaking out at this, and I'm freaking out too because it's wrong and evil. But I also kind of get it, you know. They're avoiding decreasing is what they're doing. They're avoiding the very human and very Christ-like act of sacrificing something for somebody else. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I hate to jump to conclusions, but. They're using each other for their own happiness because that's what they're concerned with. And then probably when one or both of them are not content, you know, are not feeling like this person is actually giving me a very surface happiness that we're seeking by not having kids, by being able to go out every night. Once this person, you know, gets in the way of those goals, you know, I'll go find somebody else or I'll just stop, you know, that's, and I think they would even say that. They say, "Yeah, we're right now. We like each other. We're companions. But if both of us decide that we like somebody else better, why not? you know, that's just an unfortunate mangling of the human condition. Mm-hmm. But it's an avoiding of the decreasing. And to even in that passage, John 3:30, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. I even like that order. It's for the sake of the increasing that I must decrease. We don't decrease just for the sake of decreasing. That would be evil, you know, mm-hmm. but we decrease the because Christ in this interpretation must increase. And in this case, the mother gets a little sacramental Christ in the sense in their child, something that actually makes that passage come alive and become real through their, I guess, secondary vocation of being mm-hmm. a mother, if the primary vocation is marriage.
Yeah. And I think that this goes back to your original point that this asceticism is oftentimes for moms, in this case, just inherent in being a mom, this asceticism, yes. because there are certain things, especially if you're breastfeeding, that the father just can't do, yeah. you know? And it's like, mom just has to lose sleep. Mom has to be the one to get up in the middle of the night to feed the baby if you're breastfeeding. But even if you're not, you know, even if either by choice or because you can't, even if you're bottle feeding, there are certain times just like dad will not do. Like yeah. the baby is not going to be happy unless the baby's with mom.
There was this is another social media thing, so you haven't seen it, but this kid brings home like a project they did in kindergarten. Mm-hmm. And I forget all the details of it, but basically it's like, what do you do when you first wake up? And it's like, mom wakes me up, gets me dressed, makes me breakfast. Like, what do you do after school? My mom picks me up and there's all these like, what do you do here? My mom, who's your hero? Dad. And the mom's just holding something like, really? Read this again, little one.
That's really funny. But, and I will say, because I don't want to be, I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying only the mom's sacrifice and only the, and this is only inherent in the moms or anything like that. Because there are also, you know, there's this family, I think this is probably fine to say. I'm going to say it. I won't give their names, but there's this family who like, one of the kids is at the stage. She's little over two. She's at the stage where like all she wants is dad, right? And if anyone, if dad is home, she doesn't want anyone else. She doesn't want mom. She doesn't want. And if dad's not home, then she wants her sister and then her mom. But we're talking about this, and the mom's just like, seriously. I mean, like, I was a human pacifier for 6 months. I think that there is, so I don't want to say like, you know, dads never have to go through this either. Like there are different stages in which oftentimes like the child is not consolable unless it's dad. Yeah. So it goes for in both directions. But
I think another word to use going back to the first interpretation is that your sacrifice is appreciated by God the Father. Mm-hmm. It's seen by God the Father, you are rewarded by God the Father, and it is appreciated. Because I think a lot of these things, like that statement, right? I was human pacifier for 6 months. It's like, your children are never
right.
going to appreciate what you did. It's not just, mm-hmm. and to acknowledge that and to say that's okay, mm-hmm. because God the Father and God is going to appreciate what I did in a very real, and it's going to be salvific. You know, I think that a lot of parents laugh when their kids are raising their own kids and they're saying, oh, now you appreciate it, but it's still not the case. Yeah. It's not the same. You know, you never understand or fully appreciate these things. Mm-hmm. But there is someone, namely God, who sees, appreciates, rewards, and will allow you to participate in eternal life through this, mm-hmm. through what you're doing.
And I probably don't need to make this clarification because I didn't even give their names, but I just, for the sake of guilelessness, want to make the clarification of like, the mom said it as, we were laughing about the fact that like, all the kid wants is dad at this point, you know? It wasn't in any way meant as a, like there was no bitterness or complaint in it or anything. It was really just like the irony of it that she was pointing out. But and I see in this couple, this couple that I'm thinking of right now, I see actually very much how when applying these passages to their lives, they're also just living with a lot more joy and a lot more love for their kids, you know? Like they're enjoying parenting, even the difficulties of parenting, more than they would without applying these passages. And I think that's, you know, when you were talking about how the suffering can become sacrifice if it's allowed to be that. I think Seska's the one who said that. Mm. I see that very much in this couple and other couples like them, where it's like, these are just the things that happen with having children. They're going to happen regardless. And they can either happen and be a burden and foster resentment and bitterness, or they can happen and become a place of pouring out, of decreasing so that he may increase, and so on and so forth, and just be more fulfilling and life-giving. Yeah.
It reminds me of the situation with any leader, including parents and moms, that so often we never get rewarded or appreciation for the positive things, but people always somehow find a way of pointing out the negative things. Mm-hmm. That's just the life of a leader,
yeah.
You know? And sometimes people need to be reminded, like, thank the leaders in your life. Thank mm-hmm. your parents, your grandparents, thank your pastor, you know, thank your teachers. Intentionally find the good, because you're probably whining about the bad to your friends and family, right? And you're probably doing that. But if you find the good too, because that is a loneliness. It is a lack of appreciation. And when you're called to be a leader, you kind of have to realize that you're signing up for that mm-hmm. in the various ways that you're called to be a leader. Again, in family life, in career, in ministry, whatever it is.
Yeah, I don't think that's just leadership, though. I've reflected on this, like when I was the Pustinia coordinator at the monastery, I had this thought often, because I would spend all of this time cleaning the Pustinias, and this isn't really, I mean, I was the coordinator, so I was, I guess, a leader, but I think the same is true of like the Pustinia assistants who are helping clean the Pustinias, is you spend all of this time cleaning the Pustinias, and I've often had the thought, when people come in here, they probably don't even notice that it's clean.
Yeah.
Whereas if there's dust all mm-hmm. over and exactly. there's, you notice that. Like yeah. you don't notice the lack of the dirt, but yeah. you notice the, yeah.
It is.
I will say that this house that we're in right now has been amazingly cleaned, mostly I hear by Claire.
But notice that the moment we walked in the door, we were told by Libby,
uh-huh.
that Claire did it.
Yeah.
So I think that's the brilliance of Libby, right? She knows that that's the case. Mm-hmm. She knows human nature well enough to know that people walk in and you expectations uh-huh. are that it's going to be clean. But she knows that, so she did the right thing by saying, "My housemaid cleaned the whole thing." By the way, so they're yeah. like, "Oh, thank you, Claire." It was really a great way. That's honestly true hospitality.
Claire's
it's true
really hospitality. Embarrassed right
yeah.
now.
it's true hospitality, but like and Libby does hospitality so well in, mm-hmm. in every way. But anyway, that's one of the ways. That's a good insight. Yeah.
Yeah.
We should do that more often.
Do you want to give your last one?
Yes. All right. And finally, this was an insight. This is Matthew 28. I think we all know that, the Great Commission. Matthew 28.
We saw a depiction of that today at the seminary.
Yes, we did. Exactly. The back of St. John's Roman Catholic Seminary in Camarillo, which is a great place, because as you're walking out of the chapel, you're mm-hmm. seeing the go forth, which I think is great. We've talked about that in a Byzantine context with Pentecost or other icons at the back of the church that have that same meaning to go.
I think it's really funny that Dormition, the Dormition icon in our chapel. When we renovated our chapel because of the different code restrictions and stuff, we had to put an exit sign over that door. And there's just this like bright exit sign right above the door leading out of our chapel. And right above the exit sign is the icon of Dormition. And I think that's really funny. The Dormition is the falling asleep of the Mother of God, for those who don't know, and I think that's really funny. Can I interrupt the podcast
Absolutely.
To make a confession? I was thinking of it when you were talking about
God and Savior Jesus Christ speaking behind my lips.
I was thinking of this when you were talking about sneaking into Archbishop Chaput's chapel. I went into a church recently. I'm not going to say what church. It was not in California or in Ohio. And I really wanted to bring coffee into this church, and I didn't know if people would be okay with it. And so I snuck the coffee mug in under my veil so that I could drink coffee in the church when there wasn't anyone there. And I feel guilty enough about it to tell you right now and to tell all of our listeners, I don't feel guilty enough to not do it again. That's all I want to say. We can move on now.
Yeah, there are people who, again, I won't even go there. I did have when I was in college, we used to, and we got permission for this. I won't say which college I went to. All of you probably know. We got permission to make beer in our room. This was a long time ago. That was usually a huge no-no. We got permission to make beer in our room. And so we made beer in our room in the closet, and to kind of keep it dark.
This is way worse than sneaking coffee in under my veil.
I'm trying to make you feel better. This is an act of charity. My roommate says one time, my roommate was very new to the Catholic faith. Like, he had a reversion, and basically the priest that he went up to, so I think I want to be Catholic again, and the priest said, we'll go to University of Steubenville. I'm not going to say the name, but it was near Steubenville. And anyway, we'll edit that out. You need to go to Steubenville. So he did. And so this guy, like,
we cannot edit that out.
He was such a rule breaker. And I've probably said this before, that he was just this hippie kid, just had a heart of gold. But he would go to class barefoot. And he just loved going to class barefoot.
I like this kid already.
And so they finally said, you can't do that. Like, it's in the school rule books that you can't go to school barefoot. So he just went out and bought really long, like, sweatpants, and would just put the sweatpants around his feet, like, for longer. And so nobody knew he wasn't wearing shoes. Like, you just didn't know what he was wearing underneath them, but he would do this. So anyway, he asked me one time, and he goes, I like praying, and the chapel's beautiful, but can I bring beer up there with me? I'm trying to make you feel better, mother. And I was like, buddy, like, you know, it's like that old saying, I think Fulton J. Sheen said it, you know, someone asked him, you know, can I smoke when I pray? He's like, no, you can't smoke when you pray, but you can pray when you smoke. You know, it's kind of like, if you're going to pray when you're drinking, bring it to the chapel. Sorry, if all of you that are listening, mother disagrees with me completely on this. She thinks horribly of me.
I don't think horribly of you. I just, anyways.
Talk to the authority in the, this is a private chapel. It was not like the big church chapel. It was a private, it was a dorm room chapel where we were supposed to not have beer. I think.
You're going to get in so much trouble for telling this story.
That's okay. Father Dave.
I do feel better about my coffee.
Yeah. Exactly. That's right. You're welcome.
Like, not
you're
as
welcome.
Big of a deal.
You're welcome. All right. John 28. So it's very simple. This is obviously not the primary interpretation of this at all. But I had a wonderful mother at my parish in Denver, and her husband went to work 8 hours a day. She was home with all the kids, and she got insecure about almsgiving during the fast. So during the Great Fast, she said, Father, how do I give alms? We don't have the money to give any more money. You know, I don't have the time because I have all these kids. I can't go out and feed the poor. I can't do anything. Like, I'm home all day, and I need to be home all day for my family. Where do I do my almsgiving? Basically, I said, you know what? Ask Jesus. Like, pray and let him share something creative with you. So the next weekend, she has a handwritten letter of like three sentences. And she says, can you please put this in the bulletin? And it just says, I'm home 8 hours a day and I'm watching my kids. But if you're lonely and want to come talk to somebody, and I will make you tea, and you can sit in my kitchen while we talk. And I was like, I loved that because it was so, she knew her giftedness. Mm-hmm. Like she knew that many people would want to do that. Like, she wasn't like, oh, who would want to come talk to me for an hour? Like, she knew that people would. And it was, there was a confidence in it, a humility, and a creativity in it. So basically her almsgiving was, I will offer you a chair and some tea and a conversation with me for an hour, you know? And I was like, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So in the same context, the same conversation was like, where she's saying, how do I do this? We were talking about evangelization. She says, how do I evangelize? And then it dawned on her. She said, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, I'm literally making disciples. I'm like, and when I'm having children, I am making disciples, like co-creating with God, disciples, followers of Jesus. And when I co-create with God and I raise them in the faith, I cannot go to third world countries where they've never heard of Jesus Christ. I cannot do this. I cannot go to Ireland where they've forgotten about Jesus Christ. You know, I just have kids. And I raised them, and I am making disciples. So I thought, like, there's these moments where I think the devil throws at us, all of us, but especially at moms. I mean, Curtis Martin, the founder of Focus, we're going to be at the Seed Conference in a couple weeks. Curtis Martin, he has made his success in evangelization and ministry has made so many people, like, insecure. I hate to put it that way, but like people are like, how do I become another Curtis Martin? How do I go change the ministry of college campuses for he's been so successful that it just, people are saying like, they think that's what everybody's called to do, you know, cause he's been so successful. Where do I find that success in my own vocation? And it's like, you know, he's Curtis Martin. That's what he was called to do, you know, and he was empowered to do, and God gave him everything he needed to do that. And, you know, we have our own little ministries, but this mom, again, in her brilliant confidence, was saying, this is how I make disciples. I have kids and I raise them in the church.
Mm-hmm. And I, like, even in her almsgiving, her kids that she's home with, seeing her give hospitality to these people and loving people in this way, is forming them to be disciples.
Yeah.
Like she makes with God and her husband, makes disciples and then forms disciples.
Yeah.
Which actually that's part of it as well. You know, that's the conviction of, we can kind of do a disservice to someone if we evangelize and give that first little spark and then say like, go now and be good and live a happy Christian life and then like never connect with them again. And it's like, this is the, and there are, you know, there's different strengths and there's activators and maximizers and all of these things. And so there is something to giving that spark, but parents and especially, both moms and dads are called in a particular way to make those disciples, but then also to have that continued formation of forming the disciples.
And I think it's very important to say what you just said, Mother, is that Jonathan Peugeot and Father Josiah Trenum and Curtis Martin and Father Mike Schmitz, those are not the ordinary ways of living the Christian life.
Right.
You know, they've been given special gifts to speak to a lot of hearts. Mm-hmm. And there's a danger in that. I think any of them would tell you there's a danger in that too. The Bible says not many of you are called to be teachers or fathers and you should not seek that out. But what this woman is that she is doing the ordinary and therefore in a sense the most graced plan of God when it comes to being a wife and a mother and raising those kids. Like this is the way that God planned the world. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he calls people out of that. You and I are celibates. He certainly called us out of that, but he calls people out of that to do things for the sake of those people. I mean, all these people I just mentioned that have these amazing ministries and so successful ministries, they have that ministry for the sake of those who are listening, mm-hmm. who have ordinary vocations. So their job is basically like what we call the Pope, the servant of the servants of God. Anybody who has a media ministry, like even like you and I, like our job is to support people that are living their real life, mm-hmm. you know, the real life of the life. I don't even know how to say it. I don't want to exclude anybody. So that's our job, is to support and to serve those who are living the daily grind of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
And that's our life when we're not recording for an hour each week, right? Like the rest of our time
during. I don't want to pay you any money. We made a thing last night where if I name drop any celebrities, I have to put a dollar in the jar. And I was saying like I the other night I went to a. I'm gonna owe you $5 after this. The whole point of saying is like, I do not lead an ordinary life in many ways, But I went to a couple of Hollywood parties recently that were, I was just like laughing to myself, going, what life is this?
But my point is, in the sense of ordinary life, is that like we are, our typical way of evangelization is in one-on-one encounters with people. It's not this like mass evangelization of the podcast or something like that. And this is what most, it's what most are called to, and it's what all are called to most of the time. You know, it's like even when like the Pope is writing encyclicals, but he's also having conversations with people one-on-one throughout the day. And it's, I think it's similar to us. Like you're preaching to a huge group of people on Sundays, but then you're also having that one-on-one encounter with people. And that's where I think like the real work of evangelization is done. You know, it's like, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're right. You're right. And it's even like the way that people, that's funny because my parishioners know me as their pastor. Listeners of the podcast know us as podcasters. It's like, these are not, everybody perceives a different aspect of our life.
Right. My sisters at the monastery certainly aren't thinking of me as famous. I can promise you that.
and it's funny because in another way, I was saying to somebody earlier that I posted a picture of three little like crafts and drawings that some little kids did for me. And somebody posted on Instagram or Facebook something and just said, oh, you have such creative parishioners. And I just thought, it's funny that somebody who doesn't know me, who just like, and totally understandable, they assume that these are my parishioners. Mm-hmm. Like, that's my whole life is, anytime I post something, they're not. They're friends' kids, you know. But it was, I remember thinking just the way that people perceive our life, anybody or like anybody who they see me hanging out with is a parishioner, you know. And anyway, so there's just such different worlds. Anyway, that's very off topic. That's a Perla for sure. All right. We do not have time for the mini topic we have planned, so we'll get to that later on.
Okay.
We're 55 minutes in. Miss Claire, would you be willing to share a prayer intention? If we do prayer intentions at the end, and we'll call you up to, you have time. We have time. We got a couple other things first, but just any prayer intention you can just, so people can hear your melodious voice as well into the microphone. Okay, so think about it, pray about it, and I'll do my spiel. When do you do your, sorry, I forget when you do this. When are you doing the shout outs?
After you mention Patreon.
Okay, good call. So thank you all for listening. I really like this topic. We are going to try to do, I'm going to try to keep that in mind, and I think being a pastor of a bunch of moms is going to be helpful at that end, but trying to have other episodes with kind of this mom interpretation, if you will, of the scriptures. To comfort the afflicted, afflict the comfortable. Look forward to that and pray that I can do that well. And I will say this, if any of you are moms or dads or just no moms and dads and have any interpretations similar to the ones that Mother and I talked about today, like ways that you've been comforted or even afflicted by the Word of God and a way of interpreting that's not even primary, this may be just you, your own interpretation, share that with us. And if we will share some of the stories on the podcast.
And when you do that, tell us whether or not we can use your first name.
Yeah, exactly.
And I'll add this challenge. Like, I would be really impressed if any of you shared the latter that Father Michael said. Like, if you shared a way in which you were comfortable and you were afflicted by the gospel and you were convicted into, like you gave that as one of the options, but I would, I think that would be just really vulnerable and beautiful.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you all for listening. You can find this podcast on almost all the platforms we're now on, or we'll soon be on a couple other ones that we weren't on before that we're working on.
I don't understand why we share that in this spiel, because They've clearly found a platform to listen to us on if they're listening
friends,
to
it's
us.
When they say, oh, I found this podcast, you should listen. The friend goes, where do I find it? And they're like, well, I listen to it on.
Okay, no, that's fair. Squat. That's fair. You've.
Whatever it is. I was thinking Spotify and Pod. Anyway, Pod Squat. So that they can find it anywhere.
No, that's
else.
A good explanation. That makes sense. Okay. Thanks.
You're welcome. So you can find us. We're also on social media. You can find us on Instagram, and you can find us on Facebook at What God Is Not. You can find me on Twitter. At Padre Michael O. we have a Goodreads page where you can see.
So you don't even have to sneak into Father Michael's chapel and take a picture of his book.
We have a Goodreads, so you don't need to sneak in my chapel. You'll be horribly disappointed. Popular Mechanics is on my prayer corner. I'm just kidding. So anyway, Goodreads, check out Goodreads. Our media team manages it. Beth manages it. And you can see what we're reading. We can see what you're reading. We have a nonprofit called Fotina that is allowing Mother and I to go to Seek this year. So thank you for generosity. We're able to podcast there live, and you will put the recording out soon after it's over because of your generosity. So like that money, somebody goes to that. We also give 20% to the poor. We give 10% to another nonprofit that's doing similar things. We give 10% to the church as a tithe, et cetera. So thank you for generosity, and you can contribute to that by going to fotina.org. our website, or you can go to our Patreon page, P-A-T-R-E-O-N. You'll see various tiers with various gifts that we give based upon monthly giving. So thank you for all of those as well. We have some very generous people on Patreon and Fotina, and we appreciate it immensely.
And one of those gifts, if you're supporting us on Patreon, is that you get a shout out on one of our podcasts. So I wanted to give five of those shout outs as we're still trying to catch up. So shout out and thank you to Maeve G, to Weston S from Connecticut, Nick W from Texas, Anne C from Wisconsin. I know her. And Daniel N from Texas. I feel like we have a lot of Texas listeners. I come across, or at least a lot of Texas supporters.
There's probably a way of finding out like which state gives the most. We should make that a competition.
That's fun.
Which state gives the most?
I'm going to look that up.
Or has the most participants, not who gives the most. So thank you, Mother. And then we have a website, whatgodisnot.com. We have an email contact, whatgodisnotpodcast@gmail.com. And one of the things that is underutilized, I think, is we have a cigar locker at Chesterton's Cigar Bar in Steubenville, Ohio.
Oh, yeah.
And if you want to go have a cigar on us and sit in the Chesterton's Cigar Bar on us, just let us know and we will make sure that the word gets out. So when you're in Steubenville next time, you can go have a cigar on us. We have plenty in there. We have like probably 15 cigars in there, I heard right now. So plenty of cigars in there, and bring a friend. We let that happen as well. And go do that. And I think that is it. Prayer intentions. I am going to ask you, since I did not think ahead, I'm going to ask you to pray for Charity, the story we told in the beginning. I'll ask you to pray for all three of the ones, those who kind of assisted in this whole process. But pray for Charity. That just, hopefully there's a lot that's happened in your life, Charity, that allows you to find great joy. I'm sure there is, and even surface joy, because you deserve surface joy as well as the deeper joy. So just please pray for Charity and for her motherhood and all that goes along with that. Mother?
I'll ask for prayers for, I'm going to say for Perla, because we talk about her pretty often on here, but she's one of the real good moms, and yeah, really decreases so that her kids can increase. So pray for Perla.
Amen. Claire?
I'll pray for everybody struggling with loneliness right now and for a couple of my young mom friends, Caitlin, Paula, and stuff.
Thank you.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
All right. Good to be with you, Father Michael.
You too. Good to be in person.
I know.
Love you. Thanks for deciding to come out.
Yeah, I think we'll probably get one more in before we're not in person together anymore. And then the next one will maybe be Seek. I don't know. Maybe one in between. We'll see. We'll see what happens. But regardless, I love you. It's good to be with you.
Love you too. Thank you.
Can you give us a blessing?
May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. May our Lord give you, dear listener, everything you need to become holy, to grow in salvation. May he give you patience with his will, a will that can be so misunderstood sometimes. May he give you comfort when you are afflicted, comfort in your loneliness, comfort in your struggle, comfort in feeling underappreciated or not appreciated. May he bless those of you that are married with true self-sacrificial love for each other. Those of you that are parents, may he grant you a servant heart, that you may understand your children to be the mission and a worthy vocation. And when you allow Christ to make them his followers, his disciples, for those of you that are celibate, may our Lord allow your loneliness to be beneficial and to see him truly as a solution to all the struggles, whether in this world or the next. And may he give you a persevering and a courageous heart to sacrifice where you need to sacrifice. For all those of you that are discerning or frustrated in your vocations, may our Lord give you confidence and trust in his will. And for all of you that are joyful, may our Lord truly give you ever-increasing joy. And if you're afflicted, may he give you comfort. If you're too comfortable, may he give you the affliction that brings salvation. May our Lord bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.